bet there's a lot of things you don't know about Carrie Willis. But I'll tell you one thing. He loves strawberry pie. Come and be with us again, Carrie.
I like all pie, whichever one you're serving, especially strawberry. The pastor's wife was getting ready to serve a strawberry pie, and my wife said, "We'll share a piece." That's horrible. So when I got ready to leave, I asked the pastor's wife if I could have another. And she gave me the rest of the pie. Thank you, little Debbie. Have you heard that song? Have you tried cakes and pies, little Debbie? I got to move on this side because I'm left-handed. And if I write anything, I'll be closer to it. I was going to write on this morning, but the Lord said no. Going to do something different. So, Lord, I got it here tonight just in case you want me to write something. Wow. If you were not here this morning, welcome. And we're glad you could make it. And those of you who came back, wow, that's a compliment. That really is. Well, this morning we talked about those three great holy days on the Christian calendar: Christmas, God the Father sent. Yes, He sent His one and only Son. So we could say God with us. And then Easter, God the Son saves us from sin. So we can say God for us. And finally, Pentecost. God the Holy Spirit sanctifies. So we can say God within us. And that is as good as it gets until heaven. That is actually heaven on earth. To live as sanctuaries of the presence of God. Do you have favorite chapters of the Bible? I do. As a matter of fact, if the authorities show up at my RV and say, "We've come to collect all your Bibles," I'll get all my Bibles out. But before they get them all, I'm going to turn to John 17, and one of them, I'm going to take my knife and cut that page out and fold it and put it in my back pocket. Because John 17 is my favorite chapter of the Bible. It's the prayer that Jesus prayed on the night that He would be betrayed. It's the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And I love that chapter. I actually particularly love John 14, John 15, John 16, and John 17. Some beautiful, beautiful promises there. You know, if you'll read in one of those verses of one of those chapters I just gave you, you'll hear Jesus say something like this: "My Father and I will come and make our home with you." Do you know that as bad as we need to be with God, He wants to be with us more? Really does. That's how much He loves us. He wants to be with me more than I need to be with Him. "My Father and I will come and make our home with you." It's in the same chapter where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will return and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He gave us that promise early in the chapter, John 14. And then he goes further down the page and he says, my Father and I will come and make our house with you, our home with you. In other words, I can't wait to be with you until I get you to where I'm going to prepare your eternal home. So until then, my Father and I are going to come and make our temporary home with you. Wow. And that is Pentecost. In the Old Testament, God wanted to be in the midst of his people so badly. Think about this. He said, build a box. Build a box. And I will come and dwell on that box so that I can be with you. God on a box. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. I have some friends in the Middle East. All my friends in the Middle East are Arab Christians. If you've not heard of those, you've not really met great Christian people yet. They are the greatest. Oh, Arab Christians. It sounds like an oxymoron, but it's not, because we don't understand all that's going on there. One time I had one of my Arab brothers ask me, why do Americans think all Arabs are Muslim? He said, that's like me believing all Americans are Baptist. He said, when you get over there, please remind them that Arab is our origin. doesn't make us Muslim. And as a matter of fact, Pastor Kerry, while you're talking to them, tell them to go read Acts chapter 2 and read it all. And read about the people who were there at Pentecost, and they will find out that Arabs have been Christians longer than Americans. You know where it lists all the people that were at Pentecost? And the last group of people, and the Arabs. Oh, it's just funny to hear them talk. They're very passionate, Arab people. They are very passionate. Somebody asked me, you think Arabs will make it to heaven if they don't run past it first? They are very passionate, the ones that love Jesus. But anyway, I have some Arab friends. They're into signs and wonders. They're a little bit more like the Nazarenes when we started. We were called the Pentecostal Church of the Nazarene. That was our original name. Somewhere along the way, we gave up on that word. I'm glad we did not give up on the doctrine of Pentecost. Or the Holy Spirit. But I was with some of my Nazarene pastor friends. They were refugees from Iraq. Now you think you're weak stuff. They're refugees from Iraq. I went to Amman, Jordan to preach to them. And the missionary there, his name, Philip Rodebush. He's in the Horn of Africa now, but he used to be in Amman, Jordan. He said, when I tell people where I'm serving, I tell them, well, I'm in Jordan and nobody knows where that is. So I say I'm between Iraq and a hard place. Jordan is between Iraq and Israel. Iraq and a hard place. But he was taking me to visit our Arab brothers. And Brother Nabil, the pastor of the church in Baghdad, the Church of the Nazarene, that our church helped plant. I'm so happy about that. I mean, we helped plant that church. We had works around the world, and one was in Baghdad, Iraq. And Pastor Nabil was the pastor from over there. And I met him in Amman, Jordan. And when he saw me, he said, Pastor Kerry, we think we have found it. Found it? Found what? He said, we think we might have found the Ark of the Covenant. I said, yes, you have. Here it is. Really messed him up. You see, God in the Old Testament, God on a box. God in the New Testament is God in a body. Your body, my body. God doesn't mind low-class housing. He lived on a box in the desert. He's born in a manger for land's sake. And now he wants to live in the likes of us. You know why? He wants to be with us. Seemingly more than we need to be with him. He loves us. That's why I can say with great certainty, God's not mad at you. God is mad about you and me. Holiness. This is holiness. I'm going to give you that verse because I know you want to write it down. John 14, it's actually two verses. John 14, verse 16 and 17, reading from the NIV, the Nazarene-inspired version. Here's what Jesus said. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. This is Jesus talking about Pentecost, okay? This is what I was preaching about this morning. This is what I'll be probably talking about all week. You say, how are you going to talk about that every service? Well, come and find out. I am the pastor who in 2010 preached from January to October from one verse of Scripture. And your pastor opened the service with it this morning. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I preached 10 solid months every Sunday on that. And I never repeated myself. Whew. God's good. Because I ain't that smart. Here, I want to give you John 14, 16, 17. Get a running start. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Do you know that I found in the Church of the Nazarene, some people are afraid when you start talking about the Holy Spirit. Afraid. Well, you better not say Holy Ghost to them, then they get really scared. Do you know that Jesus said, I will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Ghost. But do you know who the Spirit of Truth, I mean, who he represents? In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit of Truth is representing Jesus. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son are one in one. They are three in one, but the Holy Spirit is the only way we can have Jesus living in us. The Spirit of Truth. Don't be afraid to receive the Holy Spirit. Be afraid to reject the Holy Spirit. That's what you ought to be afraid of. If you're walking around without the Holy Ghost, that's scary. I'm just giving permission not to be afraid. The Spirit of Truth. And then he goes on to say, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you. He's talking to the disciples. This is before Pentecost. He lives with you, and here's the promise, and shall be in you. Here it is. Ark of the Covenant. Presence matters most. His presence in me. A few Easters ago, we had a precious elderly lady, part of our church. She's not able to attend very often because she's pretty feeble. But her granddaughter gets her out for special occasions when the weather's really good and drives her to church from the rest home. And we had Easter that year. We had three services. I was not able to really greet very many people except from the pulpit. And after one of the services, I saw this granddaughter coming up the side, and I knew she was making a beeline. She wanted to say something to me. And so I walked over toward Marissa, saw her coming, and she was kind of laughing. She kind of had a curious look on her face. She might have been Pennsylvania Dutch, I'm not sure. That was a joke. She had a curious look on her face, like she's got something that I needed to hear. And so she came up to me, and I said, "Marissa, is everything okay?" She said, "Oh, everything's great, Pastor Kerry. Happy Easter. Happy Easter to you, Marissa. What's up?" She said, "I got to tell you what Granny said to me back there this morning at the end of the service." She said, she looked at me and she said, "Marissa, I can't hear a word he's saying." And she said, "Well, Grandma, I'm sorry." She said, "Oh, don't be sorry." She said, "I come just to look at him." She said, "The countenance on his face, I would come just to see it." Now, look, I've looked in the mirror many times at my face. I know I don't have anything special. But if the Spirit of truth lives in me, she's right. She's right. And that ain't bragging. That's claiming my inheritance. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why he came out of the grave, was so that he could go back to heaven. You know what Jesus has been doing ever since he left the planet? He's ever at the right hand of the Father praying for us. But he came back to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now that's good news right there. That's the gospel. That's why I am a holiness preacher. That is the reason. Oh, if it wasn't for holiness, I wouldn't have anything worth preaching. Wouldn't have anything worth saying. I was telling Carrie before the service, I only got one string on my cello. I just pluck it and pluck it, pluck it. This is it, friends. This is hope. This is hope. Lord, lead me. Lead me in the way here that you want to go. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. There's so many ways you can go from right here. Lord, you know who's here tonight. I've given the introduction, and I'm not going to make a decision until you speak, because I want that one who is here that you've been trying to reel in, maybe for years. I want them to finally believe on you for the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. On this Pentecost Sunday, Lord, let it be so. Lord, let it be so. Do you know that God's seal of ownership upon us is his Spirit within us? That's the seal. Some people think that when God puts his seal on, it's like a tattoo, you know. If you want a tattoo, get one. Get a pretty one. I'm not in that argument. That's not what I'm talking about. But the seal of God is not a mark. It's not a tattoo. It is the presence of God. And you know that the seal can leave. Some people don't believe that. They just hadn't read the Bible thoroughly. Do you ever hear of a man named Samson? He was born with the Holy Spirit. It was the seal of God upon him. It meant that God owned him. That's what I mean by seal. You ever seen these t-shirts that they wear in gyms, property of? When the presence of God is upon us and within us, That is proof that we belong to Him. Presence matters most. But you know, Samson kept messing around. He kept messing around with sin. And one day, with his head full of hair, laying in the lap of Delilah, he gave away the seal. He told the secret that if his hair was ever cut, he would lose his power, God's power. And lo and behold, on that day when she said, "Awake, awake, Samson, the Philistines are here." He woke up, and there's a scary thought in the story right there. It says that Samson did not know that the presence of God had departed from him. So we might go get a tattoo on our shoulder and say we belong to God, but that don't mean we do. Because His presence matters most. Now, I have hope and believe that Samson got back right with God right at the end, because his power came back. And he said, "Lord, just let me die here with the enemies." And on his last day, he killed more Philistines than he did his whole life. The enemy of the people of God. He knew he had to pray. He had to get the presence of God back, or his power would never return. And here's Samson standing, being mocked. His eyes have been gouged out. He's a laughing stock, but he knew that presence mattered most. Oh, Jesus. Some people say, "Well, that's the Old Testament." I don't believe that. Well, I'm going to tell you what, you better believe the Old Testament, because the same God wrote the Old Testament wrote the new one. And you know what I have learned? The gospel, the good news, is enfolded in the Old Testament and unfolded in the New Testament. What do I mean? Well, it's good in the Old Testament. It's more gooder in the New Testament. But the same holy God wrote both, so he could teach us what his plan was for us. And we learn from these characters. But Samson, man, he messed around. Took the presence of God for granted. And the presence of God departed. That's a scary thought in the midst of good news. But I'm glad to know that when even Samson prayed again, God returned. You know, whenever we serve communion, I always say this. Four kinds of people are invited to the table. Oh, I love to say this. Can we have communion Wednesday night at the close? Would that be? I'll help you set it up. I love communion. I always say there are four types of people that are invited to this table. First of all, the one who wants to remember. Everything's up to date with the Lord, and you just coming to remember that everything's up to date with the Lord. The second one is that person wants to recommit. Maybe there's been a little spiritual slippage in your life, and you're coming to the table tonight to recommit. Then the third one, maybe there's somebody in the room today that wants to repent. You have never known the Lord, and today you want to have your sins forgiven. What better altar than the communion table? Do you know John Wesley, who we look to for our theology? He didn't use an altar. He used communion. That was his altar. We don't believe in fencing the table in the Church of the Nazarene. We just offer it. And we say, make sure you want to be in right relationship with the Lord. Don't come in jest. But Jesus said, "Whosoever will may come." That's his invitation. And so the third group of people that can come are those sinners who need to repent and want to turn from sin and turn to him. Come get the cup and the wafer. It's for you. And the fourth group are those who want to be reclaimed. They used to know the Lord, like Samson. But his presence has departed. But you want to come home. You want to come home. I love to call those more, I think, than anyone, Pastor. I love to say, come be reclaimed. Because I found, I pastored a church for 24 years, a lot of backslidden people sitting in the pews. And they're waiting for God to just invite them one more time. And he does it through me every time I give communion. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Oh, man. If you know anybody in either of those four categories, which would be everybody you know, invite somebody to come Wednesday night. They might get saved or reclaimed right at the table. Whoo, wouldn't that be good? Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm listening. Thank you, Lord. Oh, my, that's good. You know, we give way too little credit as carriers of Christ for simply showing up. You know, we want an agenda. Do you know I don't have an agenda? I only have an allegiance. I gave up agendas long ago. I was preaching in New Holland the other night, and this just came flying out of my mouth. What I want is gone, and what he wants is on. Do you know that I've given up my preference? I think that's what's killing revival in our churches. We got too much preference. Do you know what I've done, Carrie? I've surrendered my preference for his presence. You can sing any kind of music you want to sing as long as you sing about Jesus. Now, I have a little trouble with rap. Not comfortable with rap. I didn't grow up with hip hop. You know what I mean? But I'm here to tell you, I've died to preference. I had to if I'm going to be a DS because all of y'all sing different music. I think you're all going to heaven. But there's different preference. And you know what I've met in the midst of all that? I've met people who love Jesus. I've given up my preference. I don't have a life anymore. But don't feel sorry for me. What I want is gone. And what he wants is on. Woo! I might shout a little bit here in a minute. This is freedom. This is freedom. Now, I'm not talking about this church because I'm not talking about other churches, okay? So relax whenever I tell a story because I don't know anything about y'all. But in the church I preached, we used to get in arguments over music occasionally. Music, now. We used to get in arguments over worship. And I realized worship's not even about us. Worship's about Jesus. I heard one pastor say he invited people to his church because he had dynamic worship. And I called him on it. I said, how can you judge worship? How do you know it's dynamic? It's not even for you. Worship's for God. I'm getting close. I'm afraid I better get back up here. What I want to ask you is, in your life, does presence matter most? Or does preference matter most? We all have our preferences. I could tell you that if I was going to have somebody do all the music, I'd just want James Taylor to get saved and bring his guitar and lead worship. That would be my preference. But if people sing about Jesus, see, that last song got a hold of me because whoever wrote that last song, not the mercy song, the special song the trio sang, whoever wrote that song stole a line from the Rambos. It's a kind of a new song, I believe, but they stole a line from the Rambos. You know, I know the Rambos because that was my mom and dad's preference. That's who they played at home. I will serve thee because I love thee. I know the Rambos sang that at some point because I heard it. Could have been the Bill Gaither trio. It's some trio way back. And it blessed my heart because it's about Jesus. Oh, man. Wow. Presence matters most. That's what I want people to say about me. You know, when I was around Carrie, I couldn't hear a thing he said, but I just come and look at the countenance of Jesus on him, Wow, that humbled me so much. That's my prayer. Hey, let me ask you a question. Do you have a life purpose? Have you written it down? Do it tonight. Tell your family your life purpose. Have a mission statement for your life. It'll help you. I promise you. It will help you. You know what mine is? I only have one purpose in life. That I might manifest Jesus. That the Lord might reveal himself through me. I only have one purpose, Pastor Wayne. It's hard to fail when you just got one purpose. My only purpose is to be his sanctuary. I'm unworthy to be his sanctuary. But it's what he wants and it's what I need. Y'all ever heard the name Stephen Manley? He's a Nazarene evangelist. Brother Manley helped me a lot in Bible college. He was our evangelism professor. I remember he used to come up to the lectern and he'd say, "Some people call me Pastor Manley. What's up with that?" He said, "Why would I be a pastor when I can be an evangelist?" He was so great. He's still great. He's still preaching. But now he's a pastor outside of Lebanon, Tennessee. And he still preaches revivals part-time. But I had Brother Manley about 5 years come to our church for revival. And he lit us up, man. He lit us up. Oh, man, he lit us up. I remember he said, Brother Wayne, one night, he said, "Why is it that holiness people are into separatist theology?" Now, I don't even know what that means. That's a weird sounding line, but I was intrigued. So I asked him. I remember where he gave me the best answer to the question, because I kept asking him, "Tell me more about this separatist theology." And where he gave me the very best answer, he and I had arrived in the men's room at the same time. And we were at the sink. And I said, "Brother Manley, one more time, give me something else." And boy, he gave me the best answer. He said, "Holiness theology means you're one with the Lord. It means oneness." He said, "But we see this separatist theology and we even teach it as holiness people. And we don't even realize we're doing it." I said, "Help me, what do you mean by that?" He said, "Okay, I'll give you an example. WWJD. What would Jesus do?" That is separatist theology. And Nazarenes are wearing them bracelets like they're going out of style and putting those bumper stickers on their car. WWJD. He said, "Now here's what the devil wants you to think, that you're separate from the Lord." And so WWJD, what would Jesus do? It makes you think that you're over here and Jesus way off there somewhere. And you got to figure out on your own, what would Jesus do? He said, "Kerry, can I give you a little hint? I have no idea what Jesus would do. Because I'm not him." He said, "But guess what? He's not way, way over there. He's one with me." And whenever that question comes up, I just change one word. He said, "So you can keep your bracelet and you can keep your bumper sticker, but you got to change one word." Holiness doesn't say, "What would Jesus do?" Holiness says, "What will Jesus do?" Because he's here and he's large and in charge. Doesn't the scripture say something about that when you are tempted, that you won't be tempted beyond what you can handle? That he will provide a way out? And you know what Brother Manley helped me to realize? He is the way out. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, if the enemy can get us to live a Christianity, which isn't really Christianity, that we're separate from the Lord, he said, we're dead ducks. It's over. So Carrie, don't buy in to that separatist theology. He said, you're a sanctuary. And you can't go anywhere except Jesus goes with you. Whew, that's power. That was the best visit in the men's room I ever remember. Oh, I wish I could have made it as good as it really was. That was my word, and I wish you could hear his word. I was so glad when I walked out of there, Pastor Wayne, that I was a holiness preacher. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Let me give you one more example. It's Sunday night. I know you're tired. I'm not going to keep you more than an hour more. Well, y'all ever heard of home interior? They make plaques and flower baskets and all this stuff. Footprints in the sand. Oh, I'm going to upset a lot of people right here. But I'm going to give it back to you at the end, so don't leave. You'll be able to keep your bracelet and your bumper sticker, and you'll be able to keep your footprints poem. I promise. But you know, it always says, after the footprints poem, author unknown. I won't tell you what Dr. Manley said about that. Yeah, I will. He said, I think that's because the devil wrote it. Footprints in the sand. I was walking along the beach one day and saw two set of footprints. Then all of a sudden, just one set of footprints. And that was when Jesus carried me, or, you know, it's that whole idea, right? Well, but here's what the true theology is. Those footprints are not the footprints of Jesus. Look carefully. Those are your footprints in the sand. And Jesus is carrying you, but not like this. Because that's separatist theology. That's not close enough for Jesus. That's why he said, I must go away. Because if I go away, the Holy Spirit will come. And you know who he is because he's with you, but he will be in you. See, that's what Jesus is after. Not with us. In us. You know, there's multiple stories in the Gospels where people lost Jesus. They couldn't find him. His mom and dad lost him in Jerusalem after 3 days. What bad parents they are. Social service be on them. But they lost Jesus because he was with them. But he wasn't. And how about that morning when the disciples got up after Jesus done all that healing? They couldn't find him. And they went running through the brush and through the hillside, and they finally found him. And they said, Jesus, where are you at? The people are looking for you in town. He said, let's go to another town. That was, he was with them, but he wasn't. See, his goal was never to be with us. That was not the goal. That was just part of the plan, to be with us. His goal is to be within us. So when you see that one set of footprints, those are your feet. Look close. And he's carrying you, but he's carrying you from within. He's moved inside you. He's your life. He's your power. He's your strength. He's your everything. He now lives in you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is it. He lives in us. This is my last conclusion. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, this Old Testament story about holiness. If you think all the holiness is in the New Testament, you just hadn't looked close enough. You gave up too quick. There's a story about a feller. That's what he called himself. In the Hebrew, he was a feller. His name's Gideon. I had so much fun preaching this story at PALCON. They had the gall to put me in the main session, tell me to preach whatever I wanted. That's a scary audience when you got 500 holiness preachers you got to preach to. But I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait to mess them up. I did too. But in a good way. Gideon, the weakest in the clan of Manasseh. The story's in Judges. Go find it. Read it for your devotions tomorrow. You'll find that it's true. Well, Gideon didn't want to fight. You know who I think he looked like in modern day visual? Barney Fife. Does that ring a bell here at all? Do you all know Barney Fife? I think that was Gideon. And I think those 300 looked just like him. They were all Gomer Pyle. All 300 that went with him. I believe this. And Gideon tried to talk God out of sending him to do it, so he had to fleece God. You know, he put out the fleece, and one morning if it's dry and the ground is wet, then I'll take that as a signal. Well, God did that. That wasn't enough. So he said, well, let's reverse it. Gideon, God has no trouble reversing that. So he must have been part Arab because he wanted a sign. He wanted a wonder. And God did it. Well, then he got his army together. I think he started with 30,000, I believe it was. Something like that. And then the Lord said, you got too many. Now, read the story. It said the Midianites had so many people that they were like sand on the seashore. You couldn't count them. But Gideon had 30,000. That's too many. And God said, if I let you in with this many, you'll think you were the reason. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell everybody who's afraid to go home. 20,000 went home. He said, Lord, help us. He's left with 10,000. It's not looking good. Goes to God, okay, what now? I got 10,000. Yep, still got too many. Oh, Jesus was doing the cuts on the team, you know. They were reading the players were all listed on the bulletin board. He was cutting players. He said, now take them all down there to the little brook and get them a little drink of water. And the 300 who look and lap, you know, those are the ones you can take with you. The rest of them go home. Now, he had to be praying. Oh, you boys, now you got to pray. You got to drink your water in the right way or we're dead meat. 300 of the 10,000 drank water correctly. It's probably because they were too feeble to get down and drink like the others. Oh, you got to read between the lines in the Bible stories. They're real people. So he sent all of them home and was left with 300. He had to go like, not today, Lord. He had 300. But the Lord's going to give him some real classy artillery. Now, what I want you to do is give each one of these 300 a trumpet. That'll be great. A clay vase and a torch. Gideon had to think, is this candid camera or what? I mean, I am being set up. But see, we missed the most important verse in the story. I'm not going to tell you what number it is because I want you to go find it. In that story, there's a verse. It says, let me give it to you in the correct verb. It's like if you go back and look in the old Hebrew, the way that is rendered, this is what it says. And the Spirit of God put Gideon on like a garment. Now we talk about wearing the Lord. But the Old Testament holiness story says that the Spirit of God put Gideon on like a coat. Your version may say the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Any way you want to say it, the Holy Spirit moved inside of the old boy. That's the Holy Spirit undercover. So Gideon walked down in the valley with his 300 trumpet players, torch swingers, clay vase breakers. And he said, when I give the signal, say, in the name of Gideon and the Lord. There's the difference. Holiness. And when they did what they came to do, they circled that army as best they could with 300. And they cracked that pot and they waved that torch and they blew that trumpet. And the Midianites come out of their sleep. And the Israelis didn't even have to pull a sword. They killed each other. And what was left took off running. And all them soldiers who had left, now they're courageous all of a sudden. They got in the race. And they chased them until they were all gone. Now, that's a nice story, Pastor. You better believe it's a nice story. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you know how he's going to win the people at your workplace? Your neighbors? Your children? Your family members? He's going to put you on like a garment. It's not just you trying to win your lost loved ones. You'll fail. But I promise you that if you let the Holy Spirit take over, and you really believe that his presence matters most, something's going to change. Something's going to change. And this is holiness. This is Pentecost. I struggle with depression as a human being. That does not make me a weak Christian. In some ways, it makes me a stronger one. My family has had depression, and we call it bad nerves. We've had that from generation to generation. Some people have other things. But our thorn in the flesh has been depression, discouragement. And some people that don't know what they're talking about will say, well, if you really had faith, you wouldn't have that. Okay. Thank you for that advice. But you know what I've learned? That in my weakness, he is strong. There are some mornings, especially Monday mornings, I don't want to get up. Yep, the preacher. I just don't want to get up. But you know the only thing that gets me out of the bed? Holiness. Because I know it's not just about me today. And here's the last thing that Stephen Manley taught me. You might think it's funny when you hear it, but in the morning some of you be doing it. So don't laugh out loud. He said, Carrie, when you get up in the morning, he said, go to your mirror and just stare into your own eyes and say this, Holy Spirit, I know you're in there. Arise. This day is not going to happen unless you wear me like a garment. And he said, he'll never fail you. And he never has. That's holiness. That's why I believe in it. That's why I want to be a sanctuary. It's not because I'm arrogant. It's because I'm needy. And he wants to make his home in me. And I say, welcome, Jesus. Let your spirit come and take over my life. I only have one purpose, Lord. It's that you might manifest your presence in and through me. Lord Jesus, tonight. It's like story time on Pentecost Sunday. But I believe there's somebody in the room tonight that needs this message. I pray that something has been said, not necessarily by me, but spoken as I was speaking by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need your truth. We need your spirit of truth. Thank you for Christmas. God the Father, you sent your Son, and we can say, God with us. And thank you for Easter. God the Son, you came to save us so we could say, God for us. And Lord, thank you for Pentecost. God, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us to be sanctuaries of the presence of God so we can say, God within us. Lord, I have no doubt that something I have mentioned tonight is the key to revival. That if we will live up to our inheritance, I believe that the lost cannot help but come to you. Because they will see the hope that is within us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I'd like for someone to just come play softly for just a few moments, because I want to give the Lord a few moments. I want us to have a moment to respond. Wednesday night, we're going to close with communion. The pastor said we could. Pastor, on Tuesday night, could we have an anointing service? Would that be okay with you? I'm under your jurisdiction here. Okay. Tuesday night, we'd like to have an anointing service sometime. Maybe it'll be at the end. But the Lord was speaking this to me in the Four Winds RV today. I believe he wants to help us. I believe he wants to empower us. I believe that he wants to enter our story for his own glory. And if we will only live up to what we believe, what we say we believe. I heard a person recently in a church say, "Oh, Pastor, if we could just live up to the songs that we sing." I've paid more careful attention to the songs that we sing, and I believe that person's on to something. If I can just believe, really believe what I sing, then I believe that God will have his way. So let's stand. Let's everyone stand. And while you're standing, if you would like to just kneel this evening at this altar, nobody's going to ask you why you're here. This between you and the Lord. But I'd like to have a closing prayer blessing. And in that prayer, I will include the prayer of faith. That if there's anyone who comes and kneels who wants to truly be a sanctified sanctuary of the presence of God, that you will be able to say yes to that. And you'll be able to claim that. And your Monday morning will be different than any Monday morning you've ever had. It may be harder, but it's going to be holier. And you're going to have hope. And you're going to know that you really are a modern day Ark of the Covenant. One who carries the presence of God. Some people may think, "Well, Pastor, this sounds a little bit arrogant to me that we would think that we could be that important that we would carry the presence of the Lord into our town." Well, I know it sounds a little far-fetched. It also sounds a little far-fetched that virgins would have babies. That's a little far-fetched. A baby. And this is the plan of God. I heard Mother Teresa quote it one time, and I'm not making a... don't hear what I'm not saying. I use any story that points to Jesus. Mother Teresa had won the Nobel Peace Prize. And when she came before the reporters for the press conference, I'm told that there was a cynical reporter there who asked Mother Teresa some really dicey questions. And the way I heard it was something like this. "Now, Mother Teresa, you have this reputation for being humble, and yeah, we know you run an orphanage and all of that. But be honest, Mother Teresa. Doesn't receiving a prize sort of make you arrogant?" To which Mother Teresa answered something in this fashion. She said, "Sonny, let me ask you a question. This will be my answer. Have you ever heard of Palm Sunday?" "Oh, yes, ma'am, I have." She said, "Well, for those of you that don't know, that's the story in the life of Jesus when he came into his town, into Jerusalem, the town that would kill him, and he's riding on a donkey. And all the people were cheering. So here's my question to you, based on the question you asked me. Do I feel a little arrogant?" Well, you answer this. Do you think for one moment that donkey thought the people were cheering for him? She said, "Son, I'm just the donkey who brings Jesus into my town." Oh, I like that. It's a little separatist, but you get the point. The sense is that Christ in us, and we bring him into our town, we bring him into our workplace, we bring him into our home, we bring him into our neighborhood, we bring him into Walmart. Wherever it is we go, he's always with us. It changes everything. If you'd like to have that mindset tonight, if you'd like to have that mindset restored tonight, you know, I know sometimes we have to have a reason to go to the altar. Well, I'm giving you one. The Pentecost holiday, Holy Day, is about us being filled with the Spirit. And you know what? We're clay pots. We're vessels. We're human. And you know what I've learned? We leak. We leak. And I'm glad that whenever the Lord speaks, I can come to him and be refilled. Be refilled. Yes, I've been filled with the Spirit. But tonight, I think I like a refilling. So I'm going to kneel. Not to make an example for you, but just because I can. I don't have to, I get to. And if anyone would like to join me, I'm going to pray in about 45 seconds. I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you're not able to kneel, you come sit on the front row. Just like in every Nazarene church, front rows are empty. You can come sit on the front row if you can't kneel. God knows that. Kim, come join me here. We need to refill in together, honey. Come over here. I promise you, this will help your marriage. If you're filled with the presence of God, His presence matters most. Lord Jesus, I'm right here between Lonnie and my wife, Kim. You know where I am, but I'm letting you know where I am. And what we need, Lord, is more of you. We're not who people say we are. We're who you say we are. And you have said that we are your beloved ones. You have said that we were so valuable that you would come and shed your precious, sinless blood to pay the price to buy us back. And that says we're valuable. So, Lord, I want to live my life according to who you say I am. And you say that I am a home that you want to move into. I'm not going to argue with you about it. You've said it. It's what you want. It's what I need. And I ask you, Lord, to make sure that you've taken up full residency, full presidency within me. I want you to be my Savior, but I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my landlord. I want you to own this sanctuary. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for Christmas, God with us. Thank you for Easter, God for us. And thank you especially today for Pentecost. God within us. Lord, help us to claim our holiness inheritance. Holiness is a God thing. It's not something we can muster up. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags before you. But you come and you lend us your righteousness. And when that happens, we're in right relationship with you. So Lord, tonight we come in preparation for the rest of the week. We don't know what Monday will hold. We don't know what phone calls we'll get. We don't know what health reports might come in. But we know that you've already been into our future, and now you will lead us there. We're not alone. We're not alone at all. And Lord, tonight there may be someone here at this altar tonight who has not yet asked for forgiveness of their sins. Well, this is a great day to do it. And I pray that you would forgive and you would wash those sins away. And they would turn from sin and then turn to worshiping. They'd be able to say to others, I've turned from sin and turned to Him. Jesus is my Savior. I've got eternal life. And Lord, there may be some here tonight that are saying, I want to be a sanctified sanctuary. Lord, I want to surrender my preference for your presence. I'm sorry, Lord, I've made it about me. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. And I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my master controller. I give you the reins. I give you the throttle. I give you the compass. I'm like that Carrie Underwood song, Lord. Jesus, take the wheel. Be in control. I've tried to be in control and I haven't done very good, Lord. But I've heard that anything surrendered to God's control is never out of control. So, Lord, I'm here tonight to do that. Sanctify me as pure as you can sanctify a sinner saved by grace. And I pray that your presence will be the essence of my life. And Lord, we pray for revival in Mifflinburg. We pray that you would reach our lost loved ones. And we give you permission tonight to reach through us. We may be at the least in our tribe. But Lord, we want you to wear us like a garment. Wear us like a coat. Go undercover into the lives of our loved ones, our neighbors, those that we work with, those we encounter, whether familiar or stranger. We pray, Lord, that those who encounter us will encounter you. And if they do and when they do, there'll be hope. Because the scripture says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Lord, give us a good service tomorrow night. Let me hear your voice. I don't have anything planned that you can't undo. You've proven that the first two services. Oh, thank you, Jesus. But I know there's some things you still want to say. I have a sense you're trying to get somebody here that's not here yet. I have a sense that there's someone that's supposed to hear the message I was going to preach this morning and going to preach again tonight, and I can't get permission to preach it. So, Lord, that's okay. I'm not frustrated. I'm inspired. I pray that there'll be some phone calls made tonight. There'll be some people invited so that you'll give me permission, if it's your will, to preach that message that I know some soul needs to hear. And I promise not to waste it, Lord, until you give me permission and say, now, son, now. And that's how much you love one soul. You would bring Kim and I all the way here from Cape May, New Jersey, in our RV, if you could reach one soul. That's what it's about. And it's our pleasure to do your bidding, Lord. Kim and I are debtors. We are debtors to you, Jesus, and we are debtors to everyone else. For those who have been given much more will be required. So, Lord, have your way with your clay today. And all the people said, Amen. Well, I kept my promise. I said if you came tonight, I would preach longer. And I'm pretty sure I probably did. But you pray as long as you need to pray. If you don't have peace and the bird's not singing yet, don't leave the altar rail. But if you have peace, take it. Take it by faith. And it's yours because you're a child of the King. Feel free to be dismissed and continue in prayer and be obedient. If God puts somebody on your heart, I'll tell you one way to get people to church at night. Invite them to take them to supper first. We call it supper where I come from, not dinner. Because when Jesus got together with his disciples, it was called the Last Supper. Yep, that's what I thought. So you invite somebody to go eat with you and say, then you come to church with me. You would be surprised how many people take a free meal. Just a suggestion, no pressure, all pleasure. Go in peace.